Gospel according to Matthew, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday evening, Alan and I were channel surfing and stumbled on the show 60 Minutes. And I don't know if any of you saw it, but there Oprah Winfrey conducted a three-hour interview with Detroit voters, seven who voted for Trump and seven who didn't. And the objective was to see whether 8 months after the election, the divide between the supporters of the different candidates was still as deep and as bitter. And Winfrey touched on, not surprisingly, very controversial topics. From the protests in Charlottesville, Virginia, to the investigation into Russian involvement in the U.S. election. She asked pointed questions such as, "How do you think Donald Trump is doing as president today?" Or, "In a single word, describe Trump or Clinton voters." And as one might expect, the answers to these questions represented polar extremes. And the division between the voters was palpable. After the show, viewers have now started making comments about the show. And unfortunately, the comments have deepened the divide even more. The comments, you see, have not been only about the issues. Without knowing anything about the individuals on the panel, hateful statements and categorizations have been made about these panelists. We don't know what motivated the panelists' comments, what their experiences were, or where they had come from. We don't know their backstory, yet judgments have been made. Today, Jesus presents the chief priests and the elders with a parable. The father asks the first son to work in the vineyard, and the first son replies, "I will not," but later changes his mind and works in the vineyard. The father then asks the second son to work in the vineyard, and the second son replies, "I will," but he doesn't go. Jesus asks the chief priests and the elders, "Which son did the will of the father?" And they answer, the first son. The one who initially said no, but ultimately worked in the vineyard. The one who changed his mind did the will of the Father. There's some standard interpretations of this parable, and a couple of very easy-to-pull sound bites from this parable. And I can't argue with either one of these. The first soundbite is, if you promise to do something, you need to do it. It's hard when someone says that they'll do something and then they don't follow through. We see this in school or work or families when a member of our group forgets to complete her part and the whole group gets a lower grade, or we lose a sale, or the family is troubled. When we can't depend on someone, it leads to a decreased level of trust, and it begins to erode the relationship between each other and between God. So if you say you're going to do something, just do it. In the next soundbite, actions speak louder than words. In this case, if we say that we're a Christian, we need to act like a Christian. We can recite the creed, confess, and sing lovely hymns on a Sunday, but if on Monday we don't live out the gospel, if we use hate-filled rhetoric or ignore our neighbors in need, then our words are empty and hollow. Actions speak louder than words. We learned this as children. None of this is new news. We've heard it before. Some days, though, it is really, really hard to do, but it's not new news. So is there more to this parable? David Lowes, the past president of Lutheran Theological Seminary at Philadelphia, suggests that this parable is really about hope. Lowes looks at the parable from the perspective of what we don't know, what the parable doesn't tell us. We don't know about the relationship between those two brothers. Brothers are such a prominent theme in the Bible. The prodigal son and his older brother, Jacob and Esau, Cain and Abel, Moses and Aaron, Jacob and his many brothers, or David and all of his brothers. These familial relationships are complicated, and we don't know what's up with these two sons in the parable. We also don't know about the relationship between the sons and their father. Father and son relationships can be tricky. We also don't know why each of these sons acted the way that they did. We don't know what motivated their behavior. We don't know why the first son was so adamant in his refusal to head into the vineyard, or why he then changed his mind. We don't know why the second son said yes, but didn't follow through. We don't know if this behavior was normal or unusual for these sons. We simply don't know. But we can guess. We make assumptions and judgments, but ultimately we don't know. As did the chief scribes and elders, we so easily make judgments about these two sons. The fact that we don't know everything should introduce a sense of caution, if not humility, in our judgments about these two sons. What we don't know about others should also produce a sense of caution, if not humility, in reacting to the actions and the words of others. We don't know why the person speaking on that panel so vehemently about health care. We didn't know that she was fighting cancer and worried her family would be ruined financially if she continued treatment. We don't know that the individual who was visibly shaken and anxious during a gun rights debate was still haunted by his father's attack. We don't know why the chair next to you today is empty, or why it is full. We don't know why someone may have lashed out at us this morning, or perhaps held on even longer in our hug, or was even bubbling over with joy. We don't know, but we assume. True story. In eighth grade, one of our daughters attended a Christian gathering. This was one of those events where youth leaders gather the kids together and pump them up about Christ, sort of like a Christian pep rally. And the leaders that morning were talking about the strength of God, and they were doing demonstrations of physical strength to get their point across. And they asked a girl from the audience to come forward and to be part of their message. And they got out a long pole, and they asked her to hang by her hands from the pole. They were going to lift her up or do something else amazing. The girl, though, softly said, "I can't do it." And the audience at that point grew so quiet that you could hear a pin drop. The leaders thought the hush was because of the anticipation of this next amazing feat that they were going to do. The leaders also thought that the girl was just scared or shy. And so they tried to encourage her. They said, "Oh, come on, just grab on. We're not going to hurt you. It's not scary, really. Come on, do it for all the other kids in the audience. Come on, just try it." It was then that the leaders realized that this young girl had only a single arm, and she couldn't hang on to the pole with two hands. The silence in the room then became deafening. How often do we make assumptions about people? How often do we presume to know what is guiding their actions and their words? How often do we assume that someone is wrong or just stupid without even talking to them? Perhaps more often than we're comfortable admitting. These assumptions that we make about people and situations encourage our division and deepen it. And they also block our kingdom of God. The hope that shines forth in this parable, though, is that underneath our divisions is the commonality that we are all children of God. I listened to a banter podcast this past week with a discussion between two Princeton professors, Professor Robert George and Professor Cornell West. George is Roman Catholic. He's considered one of the country's leading conservative intellectuals, and he campaigned heavily for Ted Cruz. Cornell West, on the other hand, is as black as George is white. Cornell West is a social activist. He's a prominent member of the Democratic Socialists of America, and he campaigned heavily for Bernie Sanders. I'm not sure if you tried, you could get two more opposite perspectives on everything from abortion to economics. And you might assume that there is no possible way that these two men could work together. And what was so interesting about this podcast is that these two men are friends. They vehemently oppose each other politically, but George goes to West's daughter's dance recitals, and their families share meals regularly together. Do they remain friends because they don't talk politics? Absolutely not. They're friends because they do talk politics. They are both in a deep brotherhood of Christians, and they respect each other and live out that respect because their Christianity is at the root of everything they believe. Jesus is the utmost authority in their lives. And they don't just speak of Jesus as their authority. They live out with their actions that Jesus is their authority. These men understand that the end games are the same. They believe in the gospel that the least and the lost and the last, the widows and the orphans, the poor and the marginalized, should be at the heart of everything they stand for and work for. They share the common goal of the kingdom of God on earth, and their actions speak to that. The disagreements they do have, and they definitely have disagreements, are simply on the means to the end, not the ends, because the end is the kingdom of God. And we can take heart in this and hope from it. When we as Christians look across the divide, we will see other Christians, other children of the same Heavenly Father. And instead of making assumptions about those who differ from us, or assumptions about why another is acting a certain way, perhaps we can take some time to listen to each other, to try to understand each other, to hear God's call in both of our lives, and to allow space for changing our minds. We can work towards making the kingdom of God a reality today, knowing who our authority is and living out that authority in our lives. Oprah, at the end, asked the panel on 60 Minutes to get out their crystal ball and to reflect on where they think the country might be a year from now. And initially, there was pessimism that the country will be even more divided. But then the conversation turned. The panel then reflected upon what had happened that day with each of them. And sitting down face to face, talking with one another, truly listening to the other, there was an openness to their hearts and their minds being changed. And most importantly, there was a sense of hope. One panelist said that they have more in common than not. Quote, "We can agree to disagree. We can respect each other and have a conversation, which is essential for bridging these gaps." Another was surprised that she, quote, "really liked these people and wanted to stay in touch with them." And finally, one said, "So what changed for me was the hope of a common ground that became a reality." The participants on this panel have continued to keep in touch since the interview. The hope of the kingdom of God today can be lived out in us and through us. Amen.